graduates of the class of 2003, parents, friends, spouses, relatives, all of you who come to celebrate together, it's a great privilege for me to address you on this occasion, and particularly this class of 2013, and I rather consider myself to be a fellow graduate with these men and women at this point. The scripture read to you was from John chapter 2, the end of that chapter, on into the beginning of chapter 3. The burden of this text really is that of trust. Trust is something that is preeminently necessary in life. It is necessary in marriage that husbands and wives trust one another. It is necessary in families that parents trust their children and children trust their parents. It is necessary in government that government is trusted by those whom they lead. But in a very special way, this matter of trust is of exceedingly great importance in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is of exceeding importance that men and women trust Jesus Christ, and that Christ also is able to trust those who believe in Him and serve Him. And this is the real burden of the text that is before us this evening. And the burden of the text with regard to Jesus Christ, that you and I, classmates, I'll put it that way, since we are in a sense graduating together, you and I must be servants whom Jesus Christ trusts. And I exhort you this evening, each of you, as you step out in ministry, to be men and women, to be servants whom Jesus Christ will always trust. The text begins with our Lord, early in His ministry, coming to Jerusalem at the Passover season. He has already performed a sign in Cana of Galilee, turning water into wine. After a short respite, he came to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. This was the first occurrence. There was a second occurrence during Passion Week. And now we come to the Passover feast in particular, and Jesus in Jerusalem at this season. Verse 23 says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing." It was not only the sign in Cana of Galilee that Jesus performed, but He had already been performing many signs. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 read, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so the testimony of John is that already Jesus had performed many signs, and that there were those who, quote, believed in His name, unquote. Of course, this was the reason for the signs, as John tells us. And the Gospel of John is the book of signs. There are seven signs in the book of John. The seventh sign, the first sign we've already alluded to, the seventh sign is the raising of Lazarus. And the sequel to the raising of Lazarus is Christ's own resurrection, the final and great sign. And because of these signs, men and women were to believe in Jesus. The genius of the signs was that they were to authenticate the person of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And so we have these signs. And many, it says, believed in His name. But now we find that Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to these individuals whom John says believed in His name. John 2:24 and 25 read, "But Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man." The word entrusting in the New American Standard Version, or the word translated entrusting, is the same word, believe. He didn't believe them. And the text is properly translated. He did not entrust Himself to them. He didn't trust them. Imagine this now. Here are individuals who the Bible says believed in Jesus, but Jesus, on His part, did not trust them. Well, this is an indication already, isn't it, that faith has different aspects. And in systematic theology, you have learned that faith has the aspects of knowledge, assent, and trust. That you can know much about Jesus. And surely these individuals about whom John speaks here knew a great deal about Jesus. You can also assent to the truth of the information that you receive about Jesus. You can say, yes, I believe that the things that the Bible says about Jesus Christ are indeed true. I believe them. And there are a lot of people in the world today and in the confessing church that say they believe in Jesus. And to this extent, they do. They know things about Him and they believe in the information about Him that it is indeed true. But they lack that third element, the element of trust. That third vital element of faith, which is a resting upon and relying upon Jesus Christ. And it seems that these individuals lacked this element of faith. They knew about Him, and they followed Him because of the signs, but they didn't trust Him in the sense that they believed that He was the Savior promised, and that they themselves could rest upon Him for their salvation. They didn't trust Him in this way. And therefore, Jesus, on His part, the text says, was not entrusting Himself to them. Why? For He knew all men, and because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. He knew the content of their hearts, and He knew the depth of the faith that they were exercising. He understood that. Our Lord understood that. And He understands the depth of faith that is in each of your hearts, and of each of your hearts here in the congregation this evening. And We dare not simply rely, you and I dare not simply rely on knowing about Christ and assenting to the truth of the things that are written about Christ and letting it rest at that stage. Heaven does not await such persons. And Jesus Christ knows your heart and my heart. And in the case of these individuals, he was not entrusting himself to them. Enter Nicodemus. Enter Nicodemus. I've purposely linked the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 because grammatically and literarily they go together. Listen to them linked. Verses 24 and 25 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, because he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a representative man, a man who believed the signs, but a man Jesus was not yet prepared to trust and entrust himself to. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" You see, Nicodemus was one of these individuals. He followed Jesus because he believed the signs that Jesus performed. This is exactly what the text tells us. And Nicodemus was prepared to go to the place of indicating that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. Notice how John portrays the situation. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" A very extraordinary description. "We know that you're a teacher sent from God, and we know that God is with you, but there is no confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he is indeed God incarnate." That confession is absent in the text. And so at this stage, the text indicates to you and to me, Jesus was not prepared to entrust himself to this man. In fact, he says to Nicodemus, "You are a blind man." Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus, you are a blind man. Oh yes, Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews. And as a ruler of the Jews, you are an individual to whom the Scriptures have been entrusted. In fact, Paul in Romans, listen to Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 about the special position of the Jews. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, that the Scriptures were entrusted to the Jews. And as a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus was an individual who not only was among the Jews and entrusted with the Scriptures, but he studied the Scriptures and was a teacher among the Jews. Friends, one of the reasons you've been in seminary, is it not, is to study the Scriptures, to better understand the Word of God, to study Hebrew, to study Greek, to study Hebrew exegesis and Greek exegesis, to understand the text that underlies the English text, and to get at the root of the matter. And even though Nicodemus was such an individual, Jesus says of him, "You are blind." It reminds me of the situation in the garden where, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Scriptures say, their eyes were opened. It's a little odd, isn't it? That in Genesis, falling from a position of a good relationship with God and falling into sin, that the Scriptures say that their eyes were opened. And there is a sense in which their eyes were opened. They were open to sin. They were open to evil. They were open to degradation. And so it is as we view our culture today. The eyes of men and women are open to sin and to evil and to degradation. And what needs to happen? Blind eyes, eyes that are open to evil, that's what blind eyes are. Blind eyes need to be opened to actually see in a spiritual way the truth of Scripture. Now, this is where our confession of faith has it right. Our confession of faith says that we can come to a good understanding of what Scripture says using ordinary means, by studying grammar, by studying the definition of words, by studying the literature, by studying the history, etc., etc., etc. But to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and a saving understanding of Scripture, your eyes must be opened. You must be, as Jesus says to Nicodemus here, you must be born again. There must be a radical change that takes place in your life. You remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They walked with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and they did not recognize Him. It's rather astounding, is it not? They did not recognize Him. But He ate with them, and in the breaking of bread, it says, their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. This is a radical transformation. And this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see." You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God resident in your heart. You have to be renewed. You have to be given a new heart. You have to be given a heart that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. You have to be given a heart in which the emotional structure of your being is brought into conformity to Jesus Christ. You have to be given a new heart in which your will is altered and changed so that you're no longer inclined to pursue evil, but you are now inclined to pursue good and to study that which is good and profitable in a spiritual sense. You must be born again. And you see what's happening here is that two things are being put together in our text. A study of the Scriptures, which you have been involved in for 3 or 4, maybe more, years. And the new birth that gives you eyes to see the Word of God and Jesus Christ and to recognize Him for who He is. Notice again what our text says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. You cannot see the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ over all things. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is the kingdom. The rule of Christ. Christ is King of all. And He is the ruler of all. And His might claims all. And you and I must see Him as Lord of lords and King of kings. Is this not what Paul says in Romans 10:9? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's only when you are born again and understand the Scriptures and the kingship of Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord that you really trust Him. And that's what ought to be taking place in each of your lives. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the one who saves you from sin and guides you in every aspect of life. Trust. It is important. And when you study the Scriptures and know Jesus Christ as Lord and commit yourself to always be an individual under the Lordship of Christ whom He may trust, it will make all the difference in the world in your ministries in the days to come. And so again, fellow graduates, it's my privilege to stand with you tonight and give you this simple exhortation. You who have experienced rebirth by the power of the Spirit, and you who have been studying the Scriptures, to whom the Scriptures have been entrusted, now, hear the simple exhortation. Always be servants of Jesus Christ, whom He trusts. Always be servants of Jesus Christ, whom He trusts. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. You are better to us than any of us deserve. Thank you for these men and women of the class of 2013. And thank you that we may stand together and express our love for you, our Lord Jesus. Be pleased to work in our hearts and in the hearts of these men and women, that they will always be, throughout the days they spend in this world ministering in your name, that they will always be men and women to whom you entrust yourself. Bless them to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.